Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much. I've never had a pulpit rolled out to me before. That was very classy. I like that. As Monica said, my name is Anne, and I have the absolute delight of being the pastor of South Point Church. And it's so meaningful to be with you today, in part because I feel like Grandview and South Point are like soul sister churches. Except you're the city church and we're the country church. City mouse, country mouse. We have so many relational connections that would be fun to explore after this service is over. I'm also aware that we have people here, oh goodness, from as far away as Nova Scotia, who are coming to be part of the CABF. So welcome, that's so exciting. There's something else that arrived this week though, I'm sure you noticed, the rains. After this long, gorgeous, dry autumn, the rains have come. And I don't know if you receive this as a wonderful excuse to get rid of your FOMO and curl up in bed with a book, or if you feel the impending doom of a BC coastal winter. In either case, when the rains come, something else draws near. The salmon. They've been waiting in the ocean at the mouth of the rivers. They've been waiting for the rains to come and the rivers to rise so they could make their long journey home. And the rain has come, and the salmon are returning. Divine love is like a salmon, waiting at the mouth of the waterway of our hearts, waiting for the water to rise so she can draw near and seed life in the gravel beds of our hearts. As a pastor, I get to draw near people in vulnerable moments of their life, and it's part of what I really love about being a pastor. But in the last few weeks, I had my own challenges, and love drew near me, embodied in puzzles, bubble tea, a whole turkey, warm soups, beet burgers, and kombucha. It was so humbling to be on the receiving end of all that mercy, and it felt really strange to have the tables turned on me, to be the receiver, to have my belly filled and my heart nourished by the coming of love. I invite you to slow down for a moment and think about your week. And I wonder if you can identify a time when love in one of its many forms drew near to you. Maybe it was the autumn sun warming your back. Or maybe it was getting down on the floor with a child and playing a game. Or maybe it was a flurry of humorous text messages that made you know that you're seen and known. Or maybe somebody brought you a meal or gave you a hug just when you needed it or listened to your processing or helped you out with that really gnarly project at work. Whatever the case may be, I think that this is one quality of love in all its these forms is the way it waits, and then when the time is right, draws close, seeding life. I think this gathering is an expression of love, divine love, drawing near. Each of you have been drawn away from something you usually do on Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, whatever that might be. And we too have migrated here, some from across the street, some from across the city, some from across the country, and there's even going to be a few that are coming from across the ocean, to form this fresh expression of a community, utterly unique, never to be repeated again, through our worship and our feasting. And I'm so glad that you let yourself be drawn by love to come. Thank you. Now this year at my church, South Point, we've been journeying through the lectionary, through the readings in the Gospel of Luke, and through the incarnation, divine love draws near also. And so as a church, we've been asking ourselves this year, what does this incarnation of love look like here now in this passage? And as we've watched Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, we've received this more fulsome sense of the pluriform nature of divine love. And so today we're going to be continuing that journey. We're inviting you into our journey through Luke, and we're going to be giving our attention to the Lucan passage that Madison read for us today, Luke 18, 9 to 17. Today's worship is also a prelude to our CABF gathering, and our theme of these gatherings is Love Draws Near, Cultivating Kinship in a Global Age of Distrust and Division and Disorientation. So kinship is our birthright, right? Like the salmon, key species here in BC, our lives are deeply interconnected to God and to one another and to plants and animals and the land. And this interconnection comes with this invitation to reciprocity and responsibility. We take good care of the land, it takes good care of us, and as we live out our creatureliness by seeking the flourishing of all life, not just our life, we are being kin. And as we ingest the values of Jesus's kingdom, taught us in his stories, we learn how to be kin. So this posture of kinship, which we're going to be talking about this week, is a winsome prophetic witness within the eddies of violence and fear and oppression that are around us in our world. So when I take all of that and put it together, all these little themes, sub-themes, I'm left with a few questions that I'm bringing to the text today. What does this text reveal to us about divine love and how it draws near? And how we can draw near each other, and what does it teach us about cultivating kinship? Now, Luke informs us with this text that Jesus told this parable to a very specific subset of people listening, those who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. In the preceding passage, Jesus is addressing his disciples. Has he widened his audience, or might a few of his very own disciples struggle with pride and contempt? Surely not us, right? So singling out this group, he tells a parable about two men who come to the temple for public prayers to offer their sacrifices. And one of them is a Pharisee. His spiritual practices are on point. He tithes generously, not just 10% of his money, but anything that comes his way, maybe even his herb garden, who knows. He fasts not only on high holy days, but twice a week, and he probably does cold plunges every morning, too. On the outside, he seems the model of religious success and disciplined righteousness. Now, the other figure in the parable is a tax collector, and he has not tithed. Instead, he has colluded with the foreign occupation and stolen money from his own people. He has not fasted. He has feasted on the money that he's stolen. And on the outside, he seems a model of religious failure and lavish on righteousness. Now, in this parable, the Pharisee is alone. He's standing off by himself, cut off from the humanity that is below him. But the tax collector, he is also alone, standing off at a distance, also removed from the rest of humanity, which is above him. The Pharisee is separated by his pride and contempt. He assumes he's better than the other people around him. The tax collector is separated by his shame. He assumes he's worse than the other people around him. And they're both stuck inside the same performative religious hierarchy that has some people winners and some losers, some at the top, some at the bottom. Both cut off from kinship within this wider community of worship. And the Pharisee notices the tax collector. He's over there on the steps and he's weeping and pounding his chest with remorse for all these sins that go unnamed. And the Pharisee looks down on him with contempt and utters this prayer. God, thank you, I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or this tax collector over here. This is one of Jesus's parables that's so masterful in its simplicity, because of course we're gonna be put off by the Pharisee, right? I mean, very few people are gonna read this parable and go, oh dang, that's me, right? But as soon as we see the Pharisee looking down his nose at the tax collector, we get drawn in and start looking down our nose at him. Thank goodness I'm not like one of those self-righteous people. And then we have fallen into the trap. Jesus has us right where he wants us, aware of our own propensity towards superiority and judgment. There is a bit of a Pharisee in all our hearts. So let's just pause and be honest. It's so easy, almost without even knowing we're doing it, to be kind of contemptuous, to have a certain self-congratulatory energy as we look over there, or maybe down there at those Christians. It's so easy in our hurt to mirror back the same judgment and contempt that's been cast onto us. Thank goodness we're not like them. Righteous anger, of course, that's acceptable, understandable. And boundaries, yeah. But looking down our noses contemptuously with an air of superiority as those not enlightened like us, it's not really the vibe of kinship or love. Now, the sad thing is that the Pharisee's prayer isn't going to help shift his loneliness. He prays under the guise of gratitude, doesn't he? But real gratitude is actually that humble feeling that you've received something by the grace or the kindness of another, whereas this is performative gratitude. And God, he's kind of incidental. He's called in to witness his own performative goodness. He doesn't need anything from God. He doesn't need anything from the other people. His righteous practices are his companions. He doesn't really have need for the companionship or mercy or transformation. It's like his prayer is this closed feedback loop, right? There's no space for change. Meanwhile, divine love is there, waiting for the rains to come so she can swim upstream and make his heart into a spawning bed for life. The prayer of the tax collector, meanwhile, heavy with shame, creates this open space for love to draw near. He's weary of his shame with this deep gut-wrenching ache, and he's reaching out with honesty about who he is and yearning towards God. And his prayer splits him open. His tears water his heart, and love, like that migrating salmon, makes its way into his heart. This man, Jesus said, is the one who's going to go home knowing that he's been atoned. If there is a little bit of a Pharisee in all of us, maybe there's a little bit of a tax collector too. A part of us that feels like a failure. Maybe a part of us that feels shame for unnamed sin. A part of us that is longing for mercy because we feel like a loser. A part of us that is isolated and feeling cut off, full of our own groanings. And the good news is that divine love is migrating upriver towards our hearts even now. When crafting this gospel, Luke follows this parable with a beautiful image of Jesus welcoming a tangle of children onto his lap for a blessing. And I think it's got to be one of the most human moments of the gospels, right up there with Jesus weeping and right up there with Jesus asking John to take care of his mother when he's dying on the cross. Can't you just see like a little baby wiggling away on Jesus's lap, tugging at his beard, and he's laughing? The parents are gazing at this moment with adoration while the disciples, horrified, try to extract the child from Jesus's lap. And Jesus waves them off. No, no, it's okay. Let them come. Let the little ones come close to me. And this scene offers this winsome juxtaposition to the isolation of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The children are oblivious to the social and religious hierarchies that say they don't belong. And they're just climbing up onto divine's love's lap to receive a blessing. It's an image of connection and belonging. This is what kingdom looks like, kinship restored. And Jesus has done it again, right? He's turned the hierarchies of our world upside down and inside out. If there is a hierarchy to be had, it's one with children and tax collectors at the top and self-righteous, religious, contemptuous rulers at the bottom. But the way I look at the Gospels this year, what I've seen in Jesus' teaching is I don't really think he's into hierarchies at all. I don't think he's focusing on who's higher or lower or even who's in or out, except when he wants to mess with our pre-existing hierarchies. Instead, Jesus restores connection where kinship was lost, and he drew people close in order to draw people in to the kinship of God. So back to my question, what does divine love look like in this passage? I think divine love is not driven by judgment and contempt, but mercy and hospitality. Divine love draws near and waits patiently until we're ready to lower our defenses and let love in. I think this is mercy. And as divine love draws near to us, we are invited in return, in mutuality, to draw near to love and receive this blessing. You are my beloved child. We are all God's children, equally loved, equally lovable, beloved kin within the wider kinship of God. Second question, what does this passage have to teach us about living as kin in the world? I think it shows us the kingdom of God is a lot more like a recovery group, not a hierarchy, but a circle with lawyers and drug dealers and housewives and sex workers sitting side by side having coffee. Living as kin in the world means we get to disentangle ourselves finally from all these hierarchies that judge and separate us from each other. Categories like winners and losers and worthy and unworthy and successful and failures. It just doesn't have any place in the circle of divine love. It means we get to let go of our precious spiritual credentials and our earned righteousness and our pride in whatever theological prowess we might have. And we get to move out from under these heavy weight of comparison and judgment and shame and just receive mercy. These hierarchies reflect our world, not the kingdom. And they are used to hurt people and put people down, and they're oppressive. As we disentangle ourselves from these hierarchies, we get to remember ourselves within the wider, interconnected web of life that is our home on this planet, where we, each person and each plant and each species is created and valued and loved by God. And we're invited to become children again, replacing judgment and fear and distrust with a childlike posture of appreciation and curiosity and openness. Here is the kingdom, not in competition, in comparison, but in kinship. Jane Goodall passed away this month, October 1st, at the age of 91. She understood kinship, didn't she, right? She experienced all life as interconnected, worthy of our appreciation and curiosity and care. And before she died, she agreed to an interview that would be released posthumously. Has anybody seen it? It's on Netflix. Please see it. It's beautiful. There's a hand. Did you see it? Yeah, yeah. So in it, she spoke of how she bonded with the chimpanzees at the Gombe Stream National Park in Tanzania. She simply drew near them and waited. She didn't come in with a position of dominance or superiority. She didn't show up fearfully like she was beneath them. She came as a learner with a beginner's mind. And this posture, right, one of openness and humility and presence, made them feel safe with her. And over time, they lowered her guard and they let her in. Reading this text reminds me of this alternative approach to relating that Jane Goodall modeled, a connection based on humility and respect and curiosity and this innate sense of kinship, rather than superiority and judgment and shame. And I wonder if this could be our posture today as we come alongside one another, as we sit next to each other at potlucks, as we continue our conversations during the week. May we gather in humility to learn about each other, to learn from each other. I love how you brought the Christ candle in. I'm like, I'm taking a note of that one. Releasing our propensity to compare and judge and shame, stepping into this posture of a beginner's mind, a child's mind. Meister Eckhart said, be willing to be a beginner every single morning. It's what Zen Buddhism calls Shoshin, beginner's mind. While the expert mind is full of assumptions and certitudes, the beginner's mind is full of possibility. And it doesn't need to be better or worse, it just is. Curious and open and teachable. And that openness is what allows relationships to flourish. Humility makes us reachable towards each other. It reopens the water channels so that love can flow through. So in closing, in summary, this text reminds us that God has zero interest in being a witness to our performative religious practices. Instead, divine love draws close to turn isolation into intimacy and distance into kinship. Our passage began with the Pharisee and the tax collector, each standing alone. And our passage ends with a gathered community and children snuggling on Jesus' lap. And when Jesus gathers the children, he's not just offering them comfort, he is reimagining community. He's inviting us to draw near to the love that is always drawing near to us. And he invites us to receive a blessing. Would you pray with me? O divine love, who gathers the scattered, softens the proud, and seeds new life in the gravel beds of our hearts, we welcome you. Our defenses down, our hearts open. Have mercy on us and bless us as your beloved children. Amen.